James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desire that the battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that scriptures say to that reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near God, and he will come near you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. One of the highlights of my week at the moment being a vicar is Sunday morning. And I'm not talking about our 11 o'clock service. And to be honest with you, I'm not talking about our 6 o'clock service as well. I think they are fab and I love them. What I'm talking about is what happens early on a Sunday morning, and that is Sunday Club with Hannah in the stable. And so basically the kids, and of course grown-ups as well, gather on Zoom for Sunday Club as if we were in church. And it's been brilliant and such a blessing to see the kids, especially see their mates, and come together and learn about God and worship in the way that they do. And last Sunday Hannah Bunting asked this question of them. And it's the age-old question which all of us have answered at some point in our lives. What do you want to do when you grow up? And sure enough, the answers came back slightly predictable in their manner. Some would say, I want to be a teacher. Others, a police officer. Possibly there was a doctor in there. There was certainly a footballer. And there was one or two astronauts as well. And it all made me think about what my answer to that question would have been when I was that age. And of course, there wasn't a standard answer as such. There were several things that I wanted to do for a living when I was a kid. The first thing I can remember wanting to do was be a butler. I don't know why, other than my mother watched a lot of period drama on telly and I liked the look of the uniform, but I thought being a butler looked like a really good gig. I could do that, give place to people, pour wine, that kind of thing, no problem at all. Later on, I wanted to be a doctor. Again, later on, a police officer. And I think I wanted to be a rugby player and a musician as well. Now, I asked this same question of myself when I thought about what I was doing 10 to 15 years later, when I was a late teenager, a student, or maybe even in my early 20s. That question which came back to me, which came back to us all maybe, what do you want to do with your life? And I know for me, the answer to that question was very different from when I was a kid. When I was a student, I wanted to work in PR, or I wanted to be a marketing consultant in the leisure and tourism industries. A far cry, you might think, from being a butler. And it really was. My priorities and my desires had changed a lot. And as I've been thinking about these things this week, I've been wondering, what is it that changed in me? Why did I no longer want to be a butler? And why did I want to work in this? And I guess the simple answer to that question was status. When I was a kid, like most kids, what I wanted to do revolved around a spirit of adventure, laughter, joy, and helping people. But when I was an adult, they revolved around how I looked to other people. And I could be completely out on a limb here, but I guess I'm not alone in that. And sure enough, there are a lot of people when they get to their teenage years or their 20s who of course want to be doctors and teachers and police officers and work in jobs that serve people. But also this idea of status creeps in as well. And maybe here's the evidence for it. In the 1960s, research, I think in Yale University, declared that by the year 2000, people would only have to work 20 hours a week. Advances in technology, communication, how we transport ourselves to work and home again, meant that hours would be a lot less. A wonderful dawn would approach that we could all look forward to. However, when the year 2000 came about, it turned out that people were working harder than ever. In fact, they were putting in longer hours, not shorter hours in. Stress levels were certainly higher. And the question went back to, what happened? How did it all go wrong? Were these researchers completely off the boil? Were they completely wrong in what they were doing? And the answer came back as, no, they weren't. In fact, the only mistake they made was judging the future by standards in the 1960s. They hadn't factored in how our world would change. They hadn't factored in that by the year 2000, families would have more than one car. They hadn't factored in that computers would be essential. They hadn't factored in the number of televisions we would own, or gadgets we had in our kitchen, or things we'd have in our garden, or number of holidays that we would go on a year. They hadn't factored in that people's want to consume would increase. And if we live by 1960 standards, we certainly still would be able to work only 20 hours a week. The world had changed so much. And it was later argued that perhaps this was a damaging thing to us as human beings. In fact, a little later on, during what would be called the credit crunch, when the world went into an economic recession, it was argued that one of the reasons why it happened was people were living on the edge. And in fact, one commentator said this: people are spending money they don't have to buy things they don't need, to impress people who they don't even like. The want of status and looking important, powerful, respectable, and dare I say, keeping up with the Joneses, overtook everything. It became the way of the world, and maybe to some point still is, that looking like you're a success, looking like you've got money, looking like you're powerful and respectable was far more important than anything else. And I remember, weirdly, when I decided to train to be a vicar. I was in the car with somebody who was very close to me, a very close member of my family, and their first response to me was, you won't have much money when you go forward. And it took me just a little bit by surprise. Now, what's all this got to do with the reading that we have heard from James? And the answer, weirdly, is quite a lot. You see, in the church that James was leading in Jerusalem, quarrels were abounding. And a lot of them was about this old thing of status. They may not have as much money, maybe, as we do now. And they certainly didn't have nice cruise holidays. But that desire to look important and be successful was still very much there. And it was James, as the leader of the church, speaking through God, who said to them, guys, you have got all this wrong. You are looking at it completely the wrong way. It's not about how important you look or what you've got or how powerful you are. It's about how much you are willing to humble yourself. You see, we can do things our way and we can do things God's way. And God's way works in opposition of the world's way. Look at Jesus as an example. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus was there when the world was created. All things were created through him and for him. The stars are flying into space for him. But when he came to earth, Jesus lived as one in poverty. Jesus grew up in Nazareth, a backwards town. Jesus grew up with very little. Jesus humbled himself, and it was in humility that the strength came. And his humility shone forth. And his humility, he went to the cross to die for us. And his humility, he rose again for us to give us eternal life. If God was doing it in human ways, Jesus would have made a success of his life. He would have done well at a top university. He would have gone on and had a good career, perhaps in the city, before eventually making his way into politics. He would have been elected an MP for a good borough and been a member of the cabinet and eventually prime minister. Jesus would have done it the world's way, picking up respect as he did so, having power and status and something to envy that others would look at and say, I want what they've got. But he didn't. He did it all with humility. And the urge for us is to do things in the same way. Not to do things our way, but to do things God's way. To turn the logic of the world upside down and say, Lord, your way is best. It's a funny thing that one observer noted about the beginning of the COVID pandemic in the UK, when people were looking out for each other, when families were sticking together, when the want to serve neighbours was there. And that was that the people who usually get attention didn't get attention. The world of celebrities and power and even prominent politicians weren't getting the airtime that they normally get because they were prevented from doing so. But as they were prevented from that, the status of the world was also prevented from shining through. And as that status was prevented from shining through, so people were rediscovering what it is to bless neighbours, to watch out for one another, to be kind to one another, and to look after each other in this blessed community in which we live. New heroes came up, people who were willing to serve and not be served. And how much better was the world where people stood up to say, I want to serve, not be the one who is served. And I guess it brings us back again to that child, what they want to do when they grow up. The want to serve, the want to help, turning the logic of the world upside down. It's got nothing to do with status. It's got nothing to do with money. It's got nothing to do with the number of holidays they'll go on when they grow up. It's to do with the want to be who they are and the want to bring benefits to the world and explore this wonderful world, this playground that the Lord has given to us. The logic of the world turned upside down. God speaks through children. In the mouths of babes, God speaks. Jesus welcomed the little children to him and told his disciples that they should learn from them as well. And we should too. When the world prompts us to seek out power, success, money, influence, and all these other things that are the trappings of success. Let us seek to do things God's way and seek to do things in humility. And I'm not saying that all these things are wrong. In fact, quite the opposite. We need people to stand up and be significant in the world. And I've got no problem with making money. In fact, one of the most misread passages of the Bible is the one that says money is the root of all evil. No, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Making money isn't a problem. It's how it's spent that's the issue. Being powerful isn't the problem. It's what's done with that power that's the issue. Being a person of influence in the world isn't a problem. It's how that influence is used. Being a marketing consultant isn't a problem. It's what is done through it for the benefits of God's glory. When we make it about ourselves and our want to look important for us, that's when the logic of the world comes in. But when we want to do all these things to bless God's kingdom, that is where God comes in. And that's where God's kingdom can truly grow. And here's the good news for all of us. And it doesn't matter what we do for a living. If we are students, if we are doctors, if we are nurses, if we're currently unemployed, if we are teachers, if we are police officers, if we work in an office, if we're a stockbroker, if we're a politician, whoever we are, right here, right now, and even if you're a vicar, God wants to use us to build his kingdom. But he can only do that if we are willing to set aside our quarrels, our desires, and our earthly wants to build his kingdom, to do it for him and not for us. Let us allow God to upturn the logic of the world today. Let us allow God to upturn that in ourselves, and may he bless us in his spirit. And I'm just going to pray for us now that we will get God's perspective on things, a new perspective on what he is doing. Father God, we thank you that you made us. We thank you that you gift us. We thank you that you give us skills and abilities. We thank you that you drive us. We thank you that we live in this beautiful world which you created. And we thank you that you call us to be in it. And we pray now in whatever we do with our lives, whatever our desires for the future are, whatever we want to do for you, we would do it. Father God, we pray that in us you would upturn the logic of this world and we would live in the logic of your kingdom. Help us to live as citizens of heaven this day. And where we are now, fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your love. Fill us with all goodness and help us to see our part in your body. Help us to see our part in our calling. Fill us with your spirit now and inspire us and excite us for what you call us to do. May we be part of doing your work. May we do it for you. And may your kingdom come upon us. Turn upside down the logic of the world in us. May we do it your way, not our way. To him be the praise, to him be the glory. Amen.